Holy War, we return this morning. There had been we just finished the section last week where there were all these eight propositions that Mr. Loath to Stoop brought to the Lord, to Emmanuel, in hoping to salvage for his master Diabolus, or Diabolus, whichever you prefer, and hoping to secure some toehold, as it were, in man's soul, hoping to retain something, some vestige of influence over man's soul. But of course, Emmanuel refuses outright every proposition and will allow none of it. So we begin the paragraph now at the end of all that interchange, conversation back and forth between Emmanuel and Mr. Loath to Stoop. We pick up a paragraph that says, when Mr. Loath to Stoop had heard this answer, he took leave of Emmanuel and departed, saying that he would carry word to his master concerning this whole affair. So he departed and came to Diabolus, the man's soul, and told him the whole of the matter and how Emmanuel would not admit, no, not by any means, that he, when he was once gone out, should forever have anything more to do either in or with any that are of the town of man's soul. Now, that is essentially, in beautiful language, a description of what I preached this morning. That once Diabolus is unseated in man's soul and Emmanuel establishes his reign, then the man's soul will renounce fully, completely, and absolutely his reign, and every vestige of his presence must be removed. And that's what Bunyan is saying to us here. When man's soul and Diabolus had heard this relation of things, they with one consent concluded to use their best endeavor to keep Emmanuel out of man's soul, and sent old Ilpaws, of whom you've heard before, to tell the prince and his captain so. So the old gentleman came up to the top of Eargate. Now notice at this point that although you remember Emmanuel made very much of the point that his war was not with man's soul, but with Diabolus. Okay? But notice that up to this point, man's soul and Diabolus are fully leagued together. They are in full league together in their agreement to oppose and shut out Emmanuel. Now, why would man's soul be against having Emmanuel come in? Because he remains under the power and influence of Diabolus. So the old gentleman, that is Mr. Ilpaws, came up to the top of Eargate and called to the camp for a hearing, who, when they gave audience, he said, I have in commandment from my high lord to bid you tell it to your prince Emmanuel that Mansoul and their king are resolved to stand and fall together, and that it is in vain for your prince to think of ever having Mansoul in his hand unless he take it by force. So there's a clear declaration by Mr. Ilpaws that, as I said, Diabolus and man's soul are, in fact, in league together in their determination at this point to keep Emmanuel out. Mason has made the comment that sinful man in his unconverted state may be accounted worse than dead. For he not only delights in sin, but scornfully rejects mercy through the rebellious enmity of his heart. But the Lord, by his word and spirit, subdues sin, dethrones Satan, and erects his blessed kingdom in the soul. So, to say that man's soul is dead is a truth. But Mason saying he's really worse than dead, it's not just that he can't receive the things of Emmanuel, it's that he is set in his purpose to reject Emmanuel's proposals. Worse than dead. I think that's an interesting description. Man's soul is worse than dead. So some went and told to Emmanuel what old Ilpaus, a Diabolian in man's soul, had said. Then said the prince, I must try the power of my sword, for I will not, for all the rebellions and repulses that man's soul has made against me, I will not raise my siege and depart, but will assuredly take my man's soul and deliver it from the hand of her enemy. Now, if your doctrine is any shade or form of Arminianism, you're going to have to take a black magic marker and scribe that line out of your book. Because this is a bold, unrelenting, and unapologetic declaration by Emmanuel that he will have this city. There's nothing left to possibility. There's nothing left to man's soul in the matter. He declares boldly, I will have it. Well, only a Bible doctrine believer can say that. And with that, he gave out a commandment that Captain Bonerges, Captain Conviction, Captain Judgment, and Captain Execution. Now, it's been a while since we've heard from these guys, you remember. They were in the picture and the four until they sent for that message to Emmanuel to come and help, that they'd done all they could do. And then Emmanuel comes. And now here they're introduced back to us again. He sends, gave out a commandment to them that they should forthwith march up to Eargate with trumpets sounding, colors flying, with shouting for battle. Also he would that Captain Credence should join himself with them. Emmanuel, moreover, gave order that Captain Goodhope and Captain Charity would draw themselves up before Highgate. There's always, isn't it wonderful, there's always that symbol of mercy. I was thinking about that the last couple of weeks, these mountains that Bunyan describes. There's the Mount Judgment, then there's Mount Mercy. And the flags that are raised there. What a thing. But he gave order that even with Bonerges, that's the Son of Thunder, Captain Conviction, Judgment, Execution, these four powerful captains that no doubt would strike fear into the heart of any man, they are sent out with orders to attack the ear gate, and all at the same time, he sends out Captain Good Hope and Captain Charity to set before their eyes. What a thing. He bid also that the rest of his captains and their men should place themselves for the best of their advantage against the enemy round about the town. And all was done as he had commanded. And I wrote in the margin of my book, Now, the holy war is well and truly begun. The holy war now is well and truly begun. The Emmanuel, the prince, has dispatched his forces in force, we may say, against the town. Then he bid that the word should be given forth, and the word at that time, Emmanuel, God with us. Then was an alarm sounded, and the battering rams were played, and the slings did whirl stones into the town of Maim, and thus the battle began. Now Diabolus himself did manage the townsmen in the war, and that at every gate, wherefore their resistance was the more forcible, hellish, and offensive to Emmanuel. Thus was the good prince engaged and entertained by Diabolus and Mansoul for several days together. For a sight worth seeing it was to behold how the captains behaved themselves in this war. Indeed, how the captains behaved themselves in this war. Again, Mason has a note. He says the captains, Mason believes the captains here are gospel ministers. They preach the word, man's total depravity by the fall, the excellency and suitableness of Christ who saves vilest sinners, the fullness, freeness, and preciousness of his finished salvation. The Holy Spirit strikes conviction to the soul through the word and points the alarmed sinner to Emmanuel for peace and salvation. Captains now are actively engaged in the onslaught of the city, bombarding it with their battering rams, their slings, and whirling stones into the town. The word of God, of course. And first for Captain Bonerges, not to undervalue the rest, but just to speak first of Captain Bonerges, he made three most fierce assaults, one after another, upon Eargate, to the shaking of the post thereof. Captain Conviction, he also made up as fast with Bonerges as possibly he could, and both discerning that the eighth gate began to yield, they commanded that the ram should still be played against it. Now Captain Conviction, going up very near to the gate, was with great force driven back and received three wounds to the mouth. And those that rode Reformades, they went about to encourage the captains. For the valor of the two captains made mention of before, the prince sent for them to his pavilion and commanded them that a while they should rest themselves, and that with somewhat they should be refreshed. Care also was taken for Captain Conviction that he should be healed of his wounds. The prince also gave to each of them a chain of gold and bid them yet be of good courage. Nor did Captain Goodhope or Captain Charity come behind in this most desperate fight, for they so well did behave themselves at Eye Gate that they had almost broken it quite open. These also had a reward from their prince, as also had the rest of the captains, because they did valiantly round about the town. Berner said, "The soul of the man is assaulted by the ear." Bonerges, a faithful preacher of the gospel, boldly perseveres in declaring the truth of God, seconded by conviction, who is here said to be wounded, or in other words, that conviction which was associated with the word of God was resisted and driven back by the reluctant sinner, yet unwilling to yield to his dictates. Hope and charity, these amiable graces present themselves to the eye of the world in order to allure the soul out. Hope being always set before their eyes. In this engagement, several of the officers of Diabolus were slain, some of the townsmen wounded. For the officers, there was one Captain Boasting who was slain. Boy, when conviction comes with effectiveness, with effectual power, when the conviction of God's Spirit comes on man's soul with effectual power, one of the first things to die is that bold and brash boasting that they used to have. Captain Boasting was one of the first officers slain. This boasting thought that nobody could have shaken the posts of Eargate, nor have shaken the heart of Diabolus. Next to him there was one Captain Secure slain. This Secure used to say that the blind and lame in man's soul were able to keep the gates of the town against Emmanuel's army. What a boast. What a boast he used to make. Oh, they just blind and lame people be able to keep those gates. They're no danger. They're no danger from this Emmanuel. We got this. Captain Secure. False security of the sinner. This Captain Secure did Captain Conviction cleave down the head with a two-handed sword. Hallelujah. When he received himself three wounds in the mouth. Now, Captain Conviction took a hit. Three licks in the mouth, which Emmanuel is healing in his tent. But guess what? Captain Secure will not be back to fight another day. Because Captain Conviction has cleaved his head in two with a two-handed sword. Cleaved down his head. Wow. Besides these, there was one Captain Bragman. A very desperate fellow. And by the way, anytime you see a young man bragging, he's desperate. That's a characteristic. This young Bragman, he was a very desperate fellow. And he was captain over a band of those that threw firebrands, arrows, and death. He also received by the hand of Captain Goodhope at Eargate a mortal wound in the breast. He's gone. He's gone. Boasting is gone. Bragging is gone. They're dead. Killed by God's conviction. There was, moreover, Mr. Feeling. But he was no captain, but a great stickler to encourage man's soul to rebellion. He received a wound in the eye by the hand of one of Bonergy's soldiers and had by the captain himself been slain, but that he made a sudden retreat. Now, let's pause for a minute. A little discussion here. Mr. Feeling, he was no captain, but a great stickler to encourage man's soul to rebellion. What do you think Bunyan means by saying that? He's been listing these captains, their name, and what they did. Now here's a man, a Mr. Feeling, but he's no captain. What do you think Bunyan means by that? You theologians, resident theologians, isn't it true that our feeling, I'm sorry, you want to say something? Go ahead. Isn't it true? Our feelings generally don't have the force of motivation. They don't have the force of will. They don't command anything. They just come alongside, as it were, and throw gas on the fire or put wind in the sail. They aren't in themselves a force that is of direction or will. Feelings attach themselves to the will. It's something of Bunyan's anthropology comes through here in his view of man, the makeup of man. Our feelings are not captains. Captains command direction. Feelings don't typically command direction. They just come alongside the direction we have chosen and put enforcement behind it. I think that's very astute, I thought. It's a very astute observation on Bunyan's part to tell us, not only call him Mr. rather than Captain, but to tell us he was not a captain. Very interesting, his doctrine of man, and so forth. So anyway, just thought I'd point that out. But Bunyan goes on to say, "But I never saw will be will so daunted in all my life. He was not able to do as he was wont, and some say that he also received a wound in the leg, and that some of the men of the prince's army have certainly seen him limp as he afterwards walked on the wall." So Emmanuel's forces, especially Captain Conviction, have sent a blow to Lord Willbywell. So, do you think that God will actually affect the will, or is it absolutely free in this war and not under the control of Emmanuel? Well, Bunyan certainly teaches that Emmanuel has the power to crush the will in man's soul. And at this point, he has already sent him a wound in the leg, and he's limping already. So he's not free, is he? Certainly not free. Certainly not free from the onslaught of Emmanuel. "I shall not give you a particular account of the names of the soldiers that were slain in the town, for many were maimed and wounded and slain. For when they saw that the posts of Eargate did shake, and Eygate was well nigh broken quite open, and also that their captains were slain, this took away the hearts of many of the Diabolians. They fell also by the force of the shot that were sent by the golden slings into the midst of the town of man's soul." What are the golden slings? Well, it's God's word, is it not? The thunderings of his law, the biddings of his mercy, the promises of his grace, all these golden slings firing into man's soul. "Of the townsmen, there was one love no good. He was a townsman. He was a townsman, but a Diabolian. He also received his mortal wound in man's soul, but he died not very soon." Good insight from Mr. Bunyan. "Mr. Ilpaws also, who was the man that came along with Diabolus when at first he attempted the taking of man's soul, he also received a grievous wound in the head. Some say that his brain pan was cracked. Ever had your brain pan cracked? Mr. Illpaws did. This I have taken notice of, that he was never after this able to do that mischief to man's soul that he had done in times past. Also, old prejudice and Mr. Anything fled. Now, they're starting to fall left, right, and center now, aren't they? I mean, you're seeing them fall left, right, and center. Illpaws, Mr. Anything, old prejudice. Berner said, success now begins to crown their efforts of the gospel ministry. The sinner no longer boasts of his fancied virtue, strength, and goodness. Sin is no more bragged off and gloried in. The word is now felt as well as heard, and even the stubborn will of man begins to bend. These and other enemies of Christ are obliged to submit to the victorious weapons of his grace. In this state of things, the display of the white flag is peculiarly seasonable. In this state of things, the display of that white flag, we're going to read about in the next paragraph, the timing of that display is peculiarly seasonable, Berger calls it. And here it is, Bunyan says, now when the battle was over, the prince commanded that yet once more the white flag should be set upon Mount Gracious. Hallelujah. Thank God for the white flag. Thank God for Mount Gracious. He said that now that the battle's over, it's commanded to set the white flag on Mount Gracious in sight of the town of Mansoul to show that yet Emmanuel had grace for the wretched town of Mansoul. Hallelujah. What a thing. I mean, we could just stop and worship the Lord there, could we not? Thank God for the day when we saw that white flag go up on Mount Gracious. We feared for what was coming next if we hadn't seen that white flag go up on Mount Gracious. Hallelujah. When Diabola saw the white flag hung out again, and knowing that it was not for him, but man's soul, he cast in his mind to play another prank, to wit, to see if Emmanuel would raise his siege and be gone upon promise of reformation. So he comes down to the gate one evening, a good while after the sun was gone down, and calls to speak with Emmanuel, who presently came down to the gate, and Diabolus saith unto him, for as much as thou makest it appear by thy white flag that thou art wholly given to peace and quiet, I thought meet to acquaint thee that we are ready to accept thereof upon terms which thou mayest admit. I know that thou art given to devotion, and that holiness pleaseth thee, yea, and that thy great end is making a war upon man's soul, is that it may be a holy habitation. Wow. He knows more than man's soul knows at this point, doesn't he? Seems to know more than the Mansoulians themselves. Well, he says, draw off thy forces from the town, and I will mend man's soul to thy, I'll bend man's soul to thy bow. Call off the war, and I'll clean it up. I'll clean it up for you. I know that's your purpose. I know you. I know what you're like. I know that you're holy. I know that you want to make the town holy. I know that's your purpose. So I'll tell you what. You stop this fight, and I'll clean the town up for you. First, I'll lay down all acts of hostility against thee, and will be willing to become thy deputy, and will, as I have formerly been against thee, now serve thee in the town of Mansoul. And more particularly, here he lists the particulars of what he will do. Number one, I will persuade Mansoul to receive thee for their lord, and I know that they will do it the sooner when they shall understand that I am thy deputy. Number two, I will show them wherein they have erred and that transgression stands in the way to life. Number three, I will show them the holy law unto which they must conform, even that which they have broken. They have broken. Number four, I will press upon them the necessity of a reformation according to thy law. Number five, moreover, that none of these things may fail, I myself, at my own proper cost and charge, will set up and maintain a sufficient ministry besides lecturers in Mansoul. Wow, what a thing. Number six, thou shalt receive as a token of our subjection to thee, year by year, what thou shalt think fit to lay and levy upon us, in token of our subjection to thee. So, Thibaulus proposes to do all these things in Mansoul if Emmanuel will just simply stop the war. Murder said, it is by no means uncommon for persons who are under severe conviction of sin and awful fears of hell to determine on reformation or mending their lives. This is agreeable to the first covenant, the terms of which are, quote, do and live. But it's not according to the new covenant of grace, which says, believe and live. St. Paul speaks with the most poignant grief of his countrymen, the Jews, that though they followed after righteousness, they could not attain it, because they sought it by the works of the law, and that through ignorance of the righteousness of Christ, they went about to establish their own righteousness. See Romans, the 9th and 10th chapters, for this doctrine. Such is the vain attempt of many convicted sinners who are willing to be reformed, but not to be justified by grace. Willing to be reformed, but not willing to be justified by grace. Mason had a comment, a worthy comment. Mason says, resting in an outward reformation, a mere form of godliness is a most dangerous state. Beware of self-righteousness. This fair-looking spirit persuade sinners that they are too holy to need Christ for their sanctification and too healthy to need him for their physician. Self-righteousness. So, Thibaulus offers to reform the town. Well, Emmanuel responds. Then said Emmanuel to him, O full of deceit, how movable are thy ways! How often hast thou changed and rechanged! If so be thou mightest still keep possession of my Mansoul, though, as has been plainly declared before, I am the right heir thereof. Often hast thou plainly declared before, often hast thou made thy proposals already, nor is this last a whit better than they. And failing to deceive when thou showest thyself in thy black, thou hast now transformed thyself into an angel of light, and wouldest to deceive, be now a minister of righteousness. But know thou, O Diabolus, that nothing must be regarded that thou canst propound, for nothing is done by thee but to deceive. Thou neither hast conscience to God nor love to the town of Mansoul. Whence then should these thy sayings arise from sinful craft and deceit? He that can of list and will propound what he pleases, and that wherewith he may destroy them that believe him, is to be abandoned with all that he shall say. But if righteousness be such a beauty spot in thine eyes now, how is it that wickedness was so closely stuck to by thee before? But this is by the by, says Bunyan. Emmanuel speaks, going on, thou talkest now of a reformation in man's soul, and that thou thyself, if I will please, wilt be at the head of that reformation, all the while knowing that the greatest proficiency that man can make in the law and the righteousness thereof will amount to no more for taking away of the curse from man's soul than just nothing at all. For a law being broken by man's soul, that had before, upon a supposition of the breach thereof, a curse pronounced against it for it of God, can never, by his obeying of the law, deliver himself therefrom. To say nothing of what a reformation is like to be set in man's soul when the devil is become the corrector of vice. Nothing that sinner can do in keeping the law at any point will eradicate what he has already done in breaking the law. Mason said, man having transgressed the divine law in Adam, his progenitor, there has, ever since that fatal period, been an end of his righteousness forever. A better was then needful to justify him. By the law, the knowledge of our sin and misery was revealed, but grace and truth come by Christ Jesus through faith, which works by love. Nothing man can do will erase what he has done. You get it? Nothing man can do will erase what he has done. Thou knowest that all that thou hast now said in this matter is nothing but guile and deceit, and is as it was the first, so is it to the last card that thou hast to play. Many there be that do soon discern thee when thou showest them thy cloven foot. But in thy white, thy light, and in thy transformation, thou art seen but a few. But thou shalt not do thus with my man's soul, O Diabolus. Listen to this. For I do still love my man's soul. Heavenly days. What a thing. What a thing is that. I underlined that and put 2 stars beside it. Emmanuel says, I still love her. I still love her. I love her. Nothing you can say to me means anything because I love her. Besides, I am not come to put man's soul upon works to live thereby. Should I do so, I should be like unto thee. But I am come that by me, by what I have and shall do for man's soul, they may to my Father be reconciled, though by their sin they have provoked him to anger, and though by the law they cannot obtain mercy. Thou talkest of subjecting this town to good, when none desireth it at thy hands. I am sent by my Father to possess it myself, and to guide it by the skillfulness of my hands into such a conformity to him as shall be pleasing in his sight. I will therefore possess it myself. I will dispossess and cast thee out. I will set up my own standard in the midst of them. I will also govern them by new laws, new officers, new motives, and new ways. Yea, I will pull down this town and build it again. Hallelujah. And it shall be as though it had not been. And it shall be the glory of the whole universe. My goodness, what a plan. What a plan, what a plan. Mason said, when Christ takes possession of the soul by regeneration, he casts out the buyers and sellers. Old things, didn't we preach this just this morning? Old things pass away. All things become new. The desires, affections, hopes, fears, pursuits, ends, and aims all happily tend to the glory of God and the praise of His own discriminating grace. Berger said in this excellent answer of Emmanuel, we learn that no self-righteous attempts to justify the soul by its reformation will be accepted. To persuade convicted sinners to rest in this, to the neglect of Christ and His righteousness, is a dangerous artifice of the devil, who thus transforms himself into an angel of light. The sinner, having once broken the law, and thereby incurred the curse of the law, can derive no help from the law, but must look to Christ, the law fulfiller, for their righteousness. A man may talk much of reforming his life and say a great deal about good works, and yet remain a subject in Satan's kingdom. We are not Christians till we are in Christ. Did you hear what Berger said? We are not Christians until we are in Christ. Till we are in Christ by believing in Him for salvation. And when we are so, we become new creatures. Our state is new, being justified by grace. Our disposition is new, being born again by the Spirit. So, no amount of reformation will do. So the chapter concludes, Bunyan says, when Diabolus heard this, and perceived that he was discovered in all his deeds, he was confounded and utterly put to a nonplus. I love that word, that old English word, nonplus. See it a lot. I read it a lot in the books that I read. I come across it often. I love that word. He's put to a nonplus. But having in himself the fountain of iniquity, rage, and malice against both Shaddai and his son, and the beloved town of Mansoul, what doth he but strengthen himself what he could do to give fresh battle to the noble Prince Emmanuel? So then now we must have another fight before the town of Mansoul is taken. Come up then to the mountains, you that love to see artillery actions, and behold by both sides how the fatal blow is given. While one seeks to hold and the other seeks to make himself master of the famous town of Mansoul. Bunyan's inviting the reader. All right, folks, he's basically saying we're fixing to have the last big battle. So if you want to see this one, come up on the mountain and watch. Read on. You're going to see the battle. Diabolus, therefore, having withdrawn himself from the wall to his force that was in the heart of the town of Mansoul, Emmanuel also returned to the camp. Both of them, after their divers ways, put themselves into a posture fit to give battle one to another. Diabolus is filled with despair of retaining in his hands this famous town of Mansoul, resolved to do what mischief he could, if indeed he could do any, to the army of the prince and to the famous town of Mansoul. For alas, it was not the happiness of the silly town of Mansoul that was designed by Diabolus. But the utter ruin and overthrow thereof, as now, is enough in view. Not before now, but now. Now we can see what his real purpose was. Wherefore he commands his officers that they should then, when they see that they could hold the town no longer, do it what harm and mischief they could, rending and tearing men, women, and children. Now there's a scripture there, Mark 9:26-27, that you're familiar with, that documents what Bunyan is describing here in his writing. Satan is to be uprooted and extracted. He knows it, he sees it, he feels it, and so he's determined before he goes to do all he can do to destroy this town. For, said he, we had better quite demolish the place and leave it like a ruinous heap than so leave it that it may be an habitation for Emmanuel. Berger said this, when Satan can no longer maintain his dominion in the soul, he will endeavor to disturb and distress it by the temptations to despair or to abominable vices or by stirring up persecution against the struggling sinner. So when a poor creature was approaching to Christ for care in Luke 9:42, as he was yet coming, the devil threw him down and tear him. Last paragraph of this chapter. Emmanuel again, knowing that the next battle would issue in his being made master of the place. Again, if you have an Arminian tent of doctrine, you're going to have a real problem with that statement. You have a real problem with that statement. Because you don't believe, if you have an Arminian theology, you don't believe that he can know this, that he can promise himself this. After all, will reign supreme in this whole battle in an Arminian theology system of theology. But Bunyan is not of such persuasion. He says, Emmanuel, knowing that the next battle would issue in his being made master of the place, gave out a royal commandment to all his officers, high captains, and men of war to be sure to show themselves men of war against Diabolus and all Diabolians, but favorable, merciful, and meek to the old inhabitants of man's soul. Bend, therefore, said the noble prince, bend, therefore, the hottest front of the battle against Diabolus and his men. But let me tell you, as you know by experience as a Christian, and you will yet see in this book, this Holy War, it's going to be a terror, a frightening, terrorizing experience. Frightening, terrorizing experience when Emmanuel comes and takes this town. I'll never forget, maybe, but I do remember well. Do you all remember when we had this war in Iraq? And there were some pilots that went down there, and there were two guys in particular that found themselves in Iraqi territory. And they were running along the river. They said that they traveled at night. They tried to stay secluded. One of them was injured somewhat. And it was a really terrorizing experience. They were trying to evade capture. They They actually, I think they had a gun battle at one point. I don't remember all the details. But I remember that after the whole thing was over, there was a documentary done, and they brought these two pilots in, and they interviewed. They had a program where they talked to these people and asked them questions. Now, I'll never forget the interviewer asked these two pilots. He was just firing questions at them, and they were answering them because the American people wanted to know what all this was like, what it was all about. And they were firing questions at them. And they said, I can't forget this. It's a wonderful, I watched this myself on TV, watched the interview. And they asked these two, one of the questions, they said, okay, another question. What was your most terrorizing moment? What was the moment that you would say was the most frightening, the most terrorizing moment in your whole experience? The crash, the capture. They were actually captured eventually and were interrogated by the Iraqis and all. And he said, what was your most frightening experience? And they both turned simultaneously and looked at one another and then looked back. And as soon as they looked back, one of them spoke and said, the moment the Marines broke into that room and took us. And they said, it was like, what? And the guy said, if you have never looked into the face of a Marine in full operational mode, said, you've never seen anything like it. You're looking into the face of death. He said, they broke that door down and killed everybody in that room and snatched us literally out of our slippers and took us out of that room. And I have never been so scared in my life. He said, I thought death had come for me in person. Scared him to death. But guess what? They were there to save him. They were there to save him. That's the experience somewhat of man's soul when Emmanuel comes. Terrorized. But he's come for mercy. He's come to save him. His battle is against Diabolus and the Diabolians and not the citizens of Mansoul. Let's pray.